chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We are just beginning the final chapter of Ephesians. You know, as Paul is writing this letter, as we have mentioned before, he is applying the gospel to every aspect of our lives. And I mention that, as we've mentioned before, simply because it's so important for us to grasp that as children of God. I think oftentimes when we hear the word gospel, as Christians, we kind of put it into one of two categories oftentimes. Oh, it's what we whip out when we're evangelizing, right? When we're witnessing. And we do, of course. Or we think it's a theological term that we partook in once upon a time, a long time ago when we got saved, and now it kind of sits up on the bookshelf and that's where it sits. Well, the book of Ephesians was written by Paul really to let us know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is supposed to have an effect on every single aspect of our lives, from the day we got saved to the day we go home to be with Him. That there is no part of our life that is not to be affected and changed and transformed by the gospel. Paul began in chapter 4 by kind of alliterating what are some of these areas that would be transformed by the gospel. He gets really brass tacks with us, real rubber meets the road kind of stuff. The last few weeks we have been looking at how Paul applies the gospel to our marriages. How Paul says that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the love that Jesus showed to us through the plan of God has a very similar activity in our marriages. The way that a husband loves his wife, the way that a wife submits to her husband, all of this is seen in the plan of God, in the gospel of God, as God loved us first, as Jesus Christ submitted to the Father, laid aside His glory, as Pastor Ralph said, and came down to this earth and died on a cross for us. Tonight, Paul is going to begin applying the gospel to another very practical area of our lives, to children and then to parents. Now, again, this might be one of those sections of Scripture that some of us might look at and go, you know, I don't have kids at home anymore, or I don't have kids, or, you know, whatever the situation may be, so this must not apply to me. Well, like all of Scripture, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, this is for our benefit. This is for our benefit. I mean, just by the simple fact of the matter, I'm fairly certain every person here has a parent. That's just a guess, but I'm thinking that's probably the case. Some of our parents may not own up to that, but the fact of the matter is we all have parents. So this applies. This applies to us. Now, we might ask, well, what in the world would the gospel have to do with parenting? Well, according to Paul, pretty much everything, actually. Pretty much everything. As Paul made clear in those first three chapters of this letter, the gospel is simply what God has done through Jesus Christ on the cross. Paul explained how God has reconciled all creation to Himself and that He is making a new people out of people who before wanted nothing to do with Him, who before were His enemies. And you know who those people are? Well, that's you. That's me. That's the church. And Paul is exactly telling us here that is why Ephesians is such a relational book. Everything has to do with the body of Christ. It has to do with the church. You could say that the book of Ephesians is a book about relationships. It's about our relationship to God and about our relationship to people within the body of Christ. And even sometimes to those outside of the body of Christ. So the gospel changes relationships. Paul made it clear in chapter 5 that we saw that as we live under the influence of the Holy Spirit, as we are surrendered to Him, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the gospel can change even our most intimate relationships. Do you want your marriage to be better? You know, you want your relationship with your kids or your relationship with your parents to be better? Well, the only way that's really going to happen is if you are transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how it's going to happen. Now, the interesting thing is, this is a very well-known section of Scripture about parenting and about kids and parents and that whole bit, right? The interesting thing about it is that you, this really isn't just for anyone. Not just anyone could flip over into this and go, oh, well, there's some good parenting tips or anything like that. Because of the context in which it lies, we find that you couldn't just write a parenting book for everyone based on this section of Scripture. Because of what Paul has said preceding this, this is really only for people who have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ and who are living under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, I like that. Because you know what it does? It removes all of the tips and help. Not that those things aren't good. I mean, right? There's tons of books that have been written about how we, you know, how to raise our kids and how to get along with their parents. And there's great stuff in those. Nuts and bolts and how-tos and all that sort of stuff. But all of that means nothing if these two things haven't already taken place. That we've been transformed by the gospel and we are surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, and you probably can testify to this because you've done it. You could try as hard as you can. Make the relationship work. Make it work. Make it work. Make it work. And what eventually ends up happening? It doesn't work. Because in our flesh we can do nothing. But with Him we can do everything. And so Paul kind of just narrows it down to that. I like that. I like that he narrows it down to that. Which of course means that it's really not important what you know, that we're here tonight to hear what I have to say about parenting. It's irrelevant what I have to say about parenting. Just like you, I knew nothing about it when I got married, when I had kids, you know. I didn't know anything about parenting. I probably know, well, actually, 16 years later, I probably just know enough to know how much I don't know at this point. But the fact of the matter is, we don't need to hear what Tony has to say about parenting. We need to know what the Lord has to say about these things, about these relationships. And so, that's what we're going to be taking a look at tonight. I'd like to begin by taking a look at how this passage is relevant for us today. Just as it was for the Ephesians who read this letter the very first time. And I say that because I have a suspicion that there's probably, I know most of you real well. And so I kind of doubt that I would hear from any of you upon reading this, well, that's cool, that was good for Paul in his day, but it really doesn't matter for me. I don't think I'd hear that from any of you, and for that I praise the Lord. That's awesome. But you know, I have heard people who look at a section of Scripture, particularly like these last two chapters of Ephesians, it gets really, you know, like marriage and work and kids and parents and real, you know, practical stuff. And I've heard people say that, well, Paul's just reinforcing the family values of his day. That's all he was doing, you know? He's just echoing what was common in that day, and we've changed a lot since then. Things are different. They're not the same anymore, and so they don't really apply. I don't really have to pay attention. That isn't true. That is not true. As a matter of fact, I think if you look a little bit more carefully, what you begin to understand here is that Paul is actually he's not applauding the parents of his day. He is uncovering the sin of the parents of his day is what he's doing. I want you to just consider, before we jump into the verses here, a little background on the world that these Ephesians lived in. These are the people that would have received this letter the first time, and a little bit of the times in which they lived. In that day, the rights of fathers were fairly staggering. The rights of men in general, most of you, if you've ever studied any of that history or time period, you know that men kind of ruled things pretty much, and women oftentimes were an afterthought. Men in general had a lot of rights. Interesting thing. There was pretty much one thing that could kind of throw a monkey wrench into that. Kids. Children. Children could really cause some problems when it came to this freedom and all these rights and things that men enjoyed. First of all, they had a tendency to kind of tie you down. The kids did. Second of all, they oftentimes were in some of their writings, they even say this, that children are a nuisance. You know, that's how they were kind of viewed, as kind of an obnoxious irritant at times. They were expensive, cost a lot of money. They inhibited a man's sexual promiscuity. You know, he couldn't just do whatever he wanted whenever he wanted to. And in fact, they made what at the time was incredibly easy divorce for men a whole lot harder as soon as children were involved. And as a result of these things going on, there were many, many people in the day that the Ephesians lived in who didn't want kids. The attitude was, that's too much hassle. This is too difficult. I don't want children because of all of these things. But you know, even if they had children, the rights of the father were almost unlimited. I mean, a father, for instance, under Roman law, he could sell his children as slaves if he wanted to make a buck. You know, if he couldn't make ends meet, if he had a bill that was due, hey, you know, we'll just auction off Jimmy, make a few bucks, and they could do this. I mean, this was happening. Fathers could make his children work in the fields, in chains, if he wanted to do so. He could punish them however he liked. In fact, fathers of that day could exercise the death penalty on their children. You know, we threaten to sometimes with our kids. They actually would do it. They could kill their children for certain things if they chose to do so. And, get this, that power extended over the life of his children no matter how long they lived. As long as dad was alive, he exercised those same rights over his kids. A Roman son never really came of age like we tend to think of it. His father had rights over him as long as he was alive. There was a ceremony that they would have in those days. As a matter of fact, it's interesting. If you look at the history of Ephesus, this ceremony is actually inscribed on a rock that they have found in the ancient city of Ephesus. But what would happen is when a baby was born, this isn't a Jewish thing, a Christian thing, it was a Roman thing, they would bring the baby before the father and lay him on this altar, is not the right word, but kind of a pedestal sort of a thing. If the father bent over and picked up the baby, then from that point on, that was his. He would take care of it, it was seen as his child, and they would move on. However, if that father turned around and walked away, that baby was discarded, thrown away, like garbage. In fact, there was a huge trade in those days, largely centered around Ephesus, that was in effect a slave trade, where they would go and get these babies, raise the babies, to either work as slaves or to work in the brothels. This is the sort of environment in which the Ephesians were living. It's to this kind of an environment, society, culture, that Paul then comes along, just like Jesus did before him, and he elevates the value of children in an extraordinary way, so that the fathers realized their sacred responsibility to their children before God. Paul, and what he's going to write here, revolutionizes the relationship between children and parents. He was not just saying, hey, everything's great in our day. You know, all the parents love their kids and the kids are all obedient and everything's wonderful. It's not what he's saying at all. What he's doing is he's uncovering their sin. And he's saying that the gospel will completely turn culture's view on children and parenting upside down. Completely turn it upside down. Now, when you hear stuff like that, you know, some of you are shaking your heads and in disbelief at some of what you just heard, we might be tempted to say, well, thank goodness we don't live then. Right? You know, thank goodness that we are so much more progressive today and have figured out these things to such a greater degree today and understand the value of children. Well, in one respect, I would say you're right. You know, a lot of what I just talked about is illegal. We can't do that. For that, we should be thankful. However, in another respect, it's quite wrong. See, these instructions for parents and children are just as relevant for us today, guys. Just as relevant. In fact, we not only face the dangers that Paul corrects in this passage of Scripture, but we face another one too. I mean, as much as we might recoil at seeing children as impediments to our lifestyle, as foreign as that may seem to us, as horrible as we may think that barbaric treatment of children is, this happens today as well. This is why we can't just shrug off Paul's commands here and say, no big deal. So many people today are deciding whether or not they're going to have children based on how well they'll fit into their life. Now, I'm not saying every person has to have a child. I'm not commenting on that. I'm commenting on the selfish attitudes that come into the whole decision whether or not we're going to have kids. You know? Well, I don't know. They kind of cramp my style. I'm not sure I want to have kids. Or something along those lines. This is still an issue where children are oftentimes seen as something that will interfere with our lifestyle or interfere with our careers or interfere with us making money or whatever. I'll tell you, I think that mindset in its infancy is kind of the root of what has led to the murder of millions and millions of babies by abortion. It's inconvenient. Didn't fit my plans. Isn't going to work for me at this time. It's the same stuff that the Ephesians were doing. That dad that turns around and walked away from his kid is no different of an attitude than what we see in our world today. But not only do we suffer from that, I think we also perhaps suffer from an opposite extreme as well, potentially. We can end up idolizing our children too. Kind of that big pendulum swing to the other side. I mean, it's strange. On one hand, we might have that, you know, well, I'm not sure I want to have kids unless it fits into my life and all that sort of stuff. And then on the other side, once we have kids, we face the very real danger of centering our whole lives around them. You see, as we've talked about before in Ephesians, an idol can be a good thing that we make the ultimate thing, which makes it sin. It can't be. It's anything apart from Jesus Christ that we look to for fulfillment and happiness and self-worth. Today we face the very real danger also of turning our kids into idols and looking to them for our ultimate happiness. And not only does that lead us away from Christ, who's supposed to be, right, our all in all, He's supposed to be the main central focus of our life, but you know, it ultimately crushes our kids. They can't handle that. They can't bear the weight of being what props up mom and dad and makes them happy and fulfilled. They can't bear that kind of a weight. But the good news is that Paul not only uncovers these sins, he gives us hope. He gives us hope. And that's what I want to look at first here, is how the gospel transforms the relationship of children to their parents. Why don't you look with me? Let's look at those first three verses of chapter 6. Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth." Now, Paul basically here is giving us a general principle and then an application of that principle. The principle, once we really grab hold of it, corrects both any like traditional views on parenting and kids and stuff like that, or any modern ones we might have, pretty much corrects what's wrong with any of it. And it's something that the Ephesians needed to hear at a time when they basically undervalued children, and it's something we need to hear today when we might do either. Either undervalue them or overvalue them. So, what is the underlying principle that Paul makes here? Well, it comes with the fifth of what we call the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother. You ever thought about what honor means? We hear the word a lot, you know. I'm not sure our society really has much of a grasp on what honor really is. But that word necessarily involves three things. If you look at the root of the word and what it means, it has to involve three things. First of all, reverence. Reverence, obedience, and gratitude. Reverence, obedience, and gratitude. Those three things really are the components of what makes up honor when we honor our father and mother. Reverence means that we respect our parents. We honor them appropriately. Guys, this does not begin with your actions. It begins in your heart. Okay? That's where it has to begin. I'm sure lots of us might, you know, fake honoring our mom and dad for a weekend or whatever. To genuinely honor them in a way that pleases our Heavenly Father, it begins in our heart. It's a change of heart. And then from that flows actions and activities and words and things like that that speak of that honor that we hold for our mom and for our dad. What happens here is that sometimes that will even go beyond just honoring them in our heart, though. It can have very practical ramifications, can't it? I'm sure we could all, if I took a show of hands, we could all probably list lots of ways in which that honor shows itself. Scripture actually talks about some. How we, very practical ways we honor our parents, even financially honoring our parents. I want you to listen to what Paul says. This is from 1 Timothy 5. The last couple of verses of this we've actually talked about recently. This is the larger context of it. But it says this, starting at verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these children should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. Why? For this is pleasing to God. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It doesn't just apply to dads with their immediate families. It's a broader picture here that Paul is talking about. And this is very strong language, isn't it? And as you can see, this is not at all an optional thing. You know, Paul's not saying, you know, if the mood strikes you, you know, if it's easy and it's all that sort of thing. No, it's a command. We have a responsibility to care for our parents, even our grandparents, in practical ways. What does that mean? Oh my goodness. You know, we could talk about that for hours, but I mean, I think that would include financially. Of course, Paul touches on that here. You know, I mean, housing, health care. How about mental stimulation? How about spending time with them and talking with them? You know? How about emotional support? I mean, there's all sorts of ways in which the Lord can use us in the lives of our parents where we are honoring them. And of course, if we are, then who are we ultimately honoring? We're honoring the Lord. But what about that pesky word there, obey? We don't like that word. We stopped liking it when we were kids. Probably most of us haven't liked it anymore as we've gotten older. But you'll notice that Paul mentions obedience there in verse 1 as the application of this principle that we honor our parents. How does that work itself? I don't know what happened, but that was cool. How does this work itself out? How do we honor our parents? Well, one of those ways is through obedience. Now, we're all adults here. We've got no kids in here tonight. I actually asked George if he wanted to have the kids in here tonight, and I think one of them yawned. But anyway, that's okay. George does a great job with the kids. So, we might look at this and go, well, wait a minute. I don't have to obey my parents anymore. You know, I've grown up. I don't live there anymore. But as we get older, that obedience, the command to obedience, does not go away. It may change and look different, but it doesn't go away. You see, the word that Paul uses here is most often used in Scripture to refer to little children living at home. And that's the picture that most of us get when we would read something like this. And that is a fact. If you're a parent, we like this verse, you know. When you're a child, you obey mom and dad, you know. And that's just the way that it is. That's how it's supposed to work. However, as we grow, as we saw in chapter 5, verse 31, we leave our parents' house, don't we? And we form a family of our own. We cleave to our wife and we have kids and make a home and all those sorts of things. Well, with that comes a bit of a change in the way that you relate to your parents. You know, I do believe that there is somewhat of a disconnect that takes place there. You know, a husband or a wife shouldn't be obeying their parents over what's happening in their own home and what the husband says or what the wife, you know, they talk about. There can be some difficulties there, but there still has to be some semblance of obedience. And I think what Paul is talking about here, especially as it would relate to us as adults, is that obedience for us is really more of an attitude of kind of general submission to our parents. We hold them in high esteem. Their opinions are held up with great value. We esteem them and we listen to them. When they have information, when they have input, when they have wisdom, we take those things to heart. We don't just, because of whatever in our past, go, whatever, and blow it off. This is part of that obedience. You see, that relationship that God created when He gave us as children to our parents is not wholly severed just because we moved out of the house. There's still aspects of that that is there. And that is part of what we need to understand as adults, that we need to be faithful to this commandment as well. You see, Paul really was saying some radical things to the Ephesians here. Stuff that when they would have read this, they would have gone, what in the world? You know, what? This is nothing like what I grew up with. This is nothing like what I see every day. It's nothing like what I see being written about and talked about in our city. In Paul's day, the traditional view said that you obey your father. Why? Because dad has all the rights and you have no choice. Okay? Now, I still like some of that when it comes to my own kids, to a certain extent, I understand. But that was the bottom line for their obedience. Because you know what? Dad could kill you. Dad could ship you off somewhere as a slave if he wanted to. Paul says no to this. Paul says, wait a minute. That's out of whack. Paul says here that you obey as a child of your parents. You obey and willingly submit to your parents because it is right and because it is pleasing to the Lord. And because things generally go well with you when you do that, as the commandment with a promise says. It's because we ultimately want to serve God first. Because we have been transformed by the gospel, so we want to please our Heavenly Father, thus we will obey. You see, the standard is changed. It's not now just a standard of slavish obedience or fearful obedience. It's loving obedience. I want to obey my parents because God wants me to, and that pleases Him. And He said, it'll be well for you, you know, if you do. That has a much greater meaning when you're a kid, of course, because you don't get spanked and stuff. But, you know, I mean, just in general, that promise holds true. That it will go well for you as you honor your mother and father. Obedience to God leads to blessings. Every time. Every time. And Paul's saying some pretty radical stuff here. You know, this is still applicable for us today too. You know how often kids are not taught, they're not really taught this much anymore. If they get it in our homes, or Christian homes, that's great. But by and large, society is telling them that, you know, that they are basically to not submit to anyone. They are to challenge everyone. They are to question all authority. They are to think for themselves and all these other phrases that they have. Now, it isn't that there aren't some small nuggets of truth, perhaps, running through some of those things. But I think Paul, basically, if he heard all of that, he'd say, you know what, your modern enlightened view is wrong also. It's wrong also. Children are to honor their parents as part of their duty to the Lord. That's what a Christian boy, a Christian girl are to do. This means obeying them when you're young and under their direct authority. I know I'm speaking to the crowd, you know, the choir here in that regard. But even when you're older, it means showing respect and appreciation for your parents, as well as looking after them. And not just on Mother's Day, you know, or Father's Day or something like that. You know, 365 days a year. I know some of you in this fellowship, you have put wheels to this. You know, I've watched it happen. Now, that does not mean that it went perfect, that it was smooth, that it's easy, and you just wake up every day going, woohoo, this is great, I'm glad we're doing this. No, because whenever we deal with one another, there's always things that are difficult. But God's blessing is on that. You are not just doing it because it is your duty, because you begrudgingly give in. You do it because your Heavenly Father says, this is my will for you. I gave you to your parents. Take care of them. Love them. honor them. Respect them. Now, the difficult part of this is when it gets costly. When it gets costly. And I mean that in two different ways. We immediately run to the money side of things, of course, but for some of us, this is a costly thing to do because our parents may not have been what we had hoped for. So when we hear a commandment like, honor your father and mother, there's a little bit of that that just kind of grinds a little bit inside of us. And we go, wait a minute, you're telling me that I have to honor that guy? I have to honor that lady? I have to honor those people that did this or didn't do this and whatever that may be in your life? That could be a costly thing to have to give up. That may feel like it would cost too much to be obedient. I mean, for instance, some of us, our fathers were not what we would have liked, perhaps. But Paul here still says, hey, we're still to find ways to show them respect and honor. He gives no proviso. He doesn't say, honor your father and mother, unless mom and dad were dirtbags. You know? He doesn't say that. It is categorical. It's across the board. Honor your father and mother because it is right and pleasing to the Lord. Whether it's right and pleasing to your flesh, doesn't come into the equation. Whether it makes complete sense to you, whether it brings back justice or gives you revenge or whatever it is that you may deal with, doesn't enter in the equation as far as Paul is concerned. What he is saying is, do you want to do what pleases the Lord? Do you want to honor Him? If so, this is what you will do. You will honor your mother and father. But you know, it can also be costly because it costs a lot of money. Okay? I mean, that is kind of the other side of it. It can be. There may come a day when honoring our parents will cost us in some very practical ways. I warn my kids about this all the time. I tell them I'm saving up all my illnesses, man, for then. But really, let's ask the important question here, guys. Let's ask the important question. What gives the children, what gives a child the desire to honor imperfect parents, to care for them, even at great cost to themselves? Is that normal? Is that normal human attitudes? Is that how our flesh normally responds? Absolutely not. Guys, what can do that? See, we come back around to it again. Guys, it's the gospel that does that. It's a transformed heart. It's a transformed life that does that. The gospel gives us the ability to forgive the sins of our imperfect parents because we have seen how much we have been forgiven. I'm not saying that's as easy to do as it is to say, but it is truth. It gives us, the gospel gives us the selflessness to care for our parents at great cost to ourselves because we see how much Jesus Christ sacrificed for us. As Pastor Ralph said earlier, you know, He laid aside His glory. Do you think that meant nothing to Him? He laid it aside for you. He sacrificed what was His for your benefit. That's how we should be with our parents. The gospel lifts us out of our selfishness so that we treat our parents, the way we treat our parents becomes a reflection of our love for Jesus. See, in that respect, these commands here to parents and to children, they really have much the same foundation as the commands that we saw regarding marriage, doesn't it? You know, there's lots of tips and how-tos and you know, all sorts of things we can do in regards to helping those relationships, but it really all comes down to the bottom line. Has your heart been changed? Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Are you surrendered to the Holy Spirit? Are you walking in the flesh or are you walking in the Spirit? That's what it comes down to. The gospel transforms the relationship of children to their parents. That's what Paul's saying. But Paul's not done there, is he? He also wants us to see how the gospel transforms the relationship of parents to their children. Look at verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, Paul is basically telling us here that parents will usually go wrong in one of two ways. Maybe both sometimes, but usually one or the other. Paul addresses this, first of all, by saying, in essence, that some parents are too strict. Some parents are too strict. That's what that first phrase is. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, or do not exasperate your children, or in other words, do not place a weight on them that they cannot bear. Literally, is what he is saying. And I think it's significant, by the way, that he mentions fathers here. For two reasons. One, probably more often than not, we are some of the origin of some of that exasperation with our kids. But also important, I think, is the fact that don't let anyone ever tell you that parenting is mom's job. You know, as Paul is talking about parenting here, and who does he address? He addresses the dads, you know? Just as the husband is responsible for that atmosphere of love in the home, where often we might think it's the wife's job, Paul says, no, it belongs to the husband. Here he's saying, hey, dads, this is part of you too. This is part of your job, is to be a parent in the home. And Paul then corrects a mistake that is very common, I think, in parenting, that parents can be so strict that children are exasperated and crushed under those demands. Paul doesn't want this. Well, more importantly, the Holy Spirit, writing through Paul, doesn't want this. He wants an atmosphere of grace in our homes where kids can flourish. Well, better said, where they're allowed to flourish. To be all that God intends them to be. Now, can I just be real? I have to be honest with you guys because Debbie happens to be in here tonight. Yeah, they don't know nothing. They don't know about this. No, this is where I struggle. Is this? This is my area that I really wrestle with. You know, I can convince myself that it's because I want the best for my kids, and I want them to grow up right, and I want them to, you know, to eat like they're supposed to when they're at the table, and act this way, and all these sorts of things. And you all know what I'm talking about. But you know what? A large part of it, if not the vast majority of it, is just selfishness on my part. I want things the way that I want things. And I want them to reflect good on me at the same time. All of that is really not very good reasons. And in the process, I end up exasperating my kids. Now, fortunately, we have the Word of God that comes along and the Lord says, hey, Tony, what's the deal with this? You know? And then I have to turn around, and oftentimes it's not even just the Lord, it's Deb saying, hey, what's the deal with this? But, you know, I got to go to my kids and I have to apologize. You know, apologize for what I did. Apologize for that burden that I placed on them. You see, I got to realize, and I think this is true for all of us, especially dads, I think, that we have a lot of power to either build our kids up or to tear them down. We have that power. That's part of that authority and part of the responsibility that we are given as parents. You know, there might be many things that the Lord has intended for my children. And if I'm not careful, I could come in and just go and squash those things down. Now, fortunately, God is faithful, you know, and I believe God is still at work in that. But I can really present obstacles to this entire thing. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Be careful. Be careful. He's saying don't make that grave mistake of being too strict and exasperating your children. Now, for those of us that have a tendency to be too strict, upon hearing that, we would probably immediately go, well, yeah, but there has to be some discipline. And that's absolutely true. I love Scripture. There's always balance in Scripture. Paul then goes on by confronting the other way that parents go wrong, by being too lenient. Paul says, but, don't do that, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. You see, Paul also knew that some parents might make the grave mistake of not training and disciplining their children appropriately. Paul has already said, don't be too harsh, don't be too strict. But here he says, don't swing to the other extreme either. Bring balance to this. Don't go all the way to the other side and let your children do whatever they want and have whatever they want. There's a proper place for discipline in the Christian home. And of course, we all struggle with this, where that is, what those lines are, what it's supposed to look like, and all of those sorts of things. But there is a place for discipline in a Christian home. You know, Proverbs 13:24. Most of us, you know, who are parents, we know this one, right? He who withholds the rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. Of course, Hebrews takes that very same verse, turns around, says that's exactly what God does with us. God disciplines us. Not because he hates us, but because he loves us. Paul, you know, the Bible's pretty clear. If we don't discipline our children, we don't love them. We're not loving them. We're harming them. Parents who think that being the good guy, you know, being friends with, you know, their kids and basically just letting their kids do whatever they please, they're never pleased with the results later. Never. I mean, study after study after study has shown that a parent's desire to be their child's friend by letting them have and do whatever they want is almost always met with the opposite result. The children resent the parents because there was never boundaries. Even though kids don't like discipline, they also know that it means mom and dad are involved in my life. They care about me. They wouldn't let me go here. Now, they may not like some of those things, of course, but I think intuitively they know. And those kids who are allowed to do whatever they want grow up, more often than not, they hate mom and dad because there was never love shown in that household. Godly, biblical, balanced discipline is the surest way to let your child know that you love them and that you care what happens to them, that you're involved in their lives. So Paul balances the two out here. But you notice he doesn't just stop there. You notice he mentions the instruction of the Lord. Do you notice that? That's important. It really is. What does that mean? You know, a lot of us Christian parents, we want our kids to learn about the Lord, right? Any Christian parents here that really don't want your kids to learn about? Okay, that's good. Of course we do. We want them to know. And hey, you know, that's why we bring them to church, right? That's why they go to Sunday school. That's why we maybe even put them in a Christian school or something of that sort. But you know what Paul says here? Paul says the primary responsibility for that instruction in the ways of the Lord begins where? In the home. It does not begin at church. It does not begin at school. It doesn't belong in the hands of a youth leader or something like that. It's at home. It is ultimately a parent's job, ultimately, according to Paul here, the father's job, to instruct children in the way of the Lord. Yeah, I remember speaking with a former youth pastor, and he was telling me how frustrated he would get with these parents that would come to him and just tell him how they were wanting him to fix their teenagers. You know, my teenager's doing this, or my teenager's doing that. You need to do something. You need to help them. You need to fix them in some way. And over time, this began to be a real source of frustration for him because he knew that for years, these parents had been teaching those kids that church and the Lord and all these spiritual important things come somewhere on the list after school, after sports, after other activities. Their parents, maybe without even saying so, were giving their kids a priority list. And the Lord and all that stuff was coming in way down here at the bottom. Now all of a sudden the kids got issues, the kids got problems, the kids aren't walking with the Lord, and the parents are telling the youth leader, fix my kid. This instruction begins in the home, guys. Begins in the home. You know, this is another one I struggle with. And you might think, you know, I've had some of you tell me before, well, you got it made, man. You know, you're a pastor. So, like, every time you sit down with your kids, it's just like a sermon and you just, you know. No, it isn't. You know? All of that same garbage of my flesh, that your flesh, it's the same. We both go, I don't want to do that. You know? I want my time to be my time, and I don't want to deal with that. And I want, that's the same battle we all have. But Paul is saying this is to be something that, especially as fathers, we are to be involved in. It's our job to instruct them in the Lord. That means making the Lord a priority in our schedules. It means making the Lord a priority in our home lives so the kids see it. It means that we are to be spending time with them in the Word, in prayer. These are to be normal parts of life, of which I am incredibly convicted. And that's just to be the norm. That's where it would begin. You know, if we're doing that, you know, our kids are going to know whether their faith is genuine or not. They're going to know. They're going to be confronted with that on a regular basis. They're more likely to be excited about the Lord if you are excited about the Lord. You know, that's one thing that I am very appreciative with my parents. I know they don't think they did it perfect. They've told me so. And they didn't because they're not perfect. But I never, ever thought that the Lord was secondary to my parents. Ever. It was always the priority. Sometimes that was a real hassle as a kid who wanted to do his own stuff. But it was obvious. You know, that alone is massive in the life of a kid. That's part of what Paul's talking about here. An instruction in the ways of the Lord. It means we should be taking time for family worship, you know, reading the Bible, praying with our kids. I want you to consider, this is something that is not new. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 7 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." That sounds good, right? I mean, you could. That's a lot of our relationship with the Lord right there, all bound up in those words. Then he goes on and says, "These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." You start to get the idea that means a lot. Okay? This is to be a massive part of the life of parents with their children. We are responsible for disciplining our children and for instructing them in the ways of the Lord. And our failure to do so can only produce results that harm our kids and displease the Lord. It can never accidentally produce something good when we disobey what the Lord has called us to do. We should be caring about our kids' relationship with the Lord as much as we care about our own, more than we care about any other area of their life, you know? Scholastics and sports and events and friends and all that stuff. All important, good stuff, you know. All of it takes a back seat to this. See, Paul's telling us here how the gospel changes families. That's what he's really saying. And maybe tonight you've been challenged as a child, maybe even a grown-up child, in regards to honoring your parents. Maybe there's something the Lord wants to say to you about that issue. Maybe your relationship with your parents isn't quite right. You know what? Maybe one of them or both of them have passed on and yet you still are dealing with some of that stuff. The Lord wants to set you free from that. Perhaps you've been challenged as a parent. You can kind of get the idea that's where I was at this week as I was going through this. You know, maybe you're too harsh with them. Or maybe you're too lenient with them. Or maybe you're not teaching your kids about the Lord. Or maybe you've been neglecting your responsibility in regards to your kids' spiritual lives. Maybe some of you will go out of here tonight and you'll repent of what it is that the Lord's putting His finger on in your life and you'll make some specific changes. That's awesome. That's what the Word of God is supposed to do. That's its purpose in our lives. But guys, I would fail in teaching these verses if I did not again bring us back to the gospel. Because that's what Paul is doing. Remember, this section of Scripture is not a universal treatise on good parenting. Okay? That's not what its whole intention is. It does not cover every nuance of growing up. It doesn't cover every nuance of being a good parent. And it does not apply to everyone. It is really only for those who have been transformed by the power of the gospel. That's what Paul's saying. The gospel is that we are not worthy. It's not that we are worthy and therefore we deserve blessing. The gospel is that we have sinned, that we have failed, and we need forgiveness. And the great part is, we have received it. We have received it. You know, Paul told us back in chapter 1 that the gospel is the good news that even before creation, God chose His people to be holy and blameless before Him. The gospel is the good news that God takes people who were spiritually dead. You were not sitting up grasping for God. You were dead in your sins. And He reached down to you and He saved you because of His great love. The gospel is the good news that although we all had imperfect parents, and although many of us are imperfect parents, we have a heavenly Father who is perfect and who has made provision for our greatest needs through what Jesus Christ accomplished for us on the cross. And so we move, perhaps, from the inadequacy of our lives when we look at this stuff to the perfection of Jesus Christ. Trusting in the power of the gospel to reverse the effects of sin, to wash the effects of sin away, and to change us so that we can become who God intends us to be as Christian children and as Christian parents. See, it all comes back to that. It is God that has to do the work in us first. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for tonight and thank You for this section of Scripture. And Lord, I do ask that You would begin to work in our hearts. Father, I pray that if there are those things in our lives, perhaps as children with our parents or perhaps as parents with our kids, that we need to repent of, Lord, that we would do so. Lord, that we would recognize our sin, not pretend, not play with it, not try to cover it up, but instead let the power of Your Word, Lord, expose those things so that we might repent of them. But at that point, Father, we need Your help desperately. We need Your help to honor our mother and father. We need Your help to not exasperate our kids and to discipline them and instruct them in Your ways. None of us, Lord, know how to do these things in and of ourselves. We need Your help. And so, Father, I pray for myself. I pray for all my brothers and sisters here tonight. I pray, Lord, that we would be transformed by that gospel. Lord, You've saved us. But, Lord, we still need to be changed. And I pray, Lord, that You would make those changes in our hearts and in our lives so that we would be what You have called us to be. So that we would please You and honor You above all things. Father, we depend on You for this change that we cannot make ourselves. Thank You for Your faithfulness even when we are faithless, Lord. Thank You for Your gospel that saved us and rescued us when we were yet Your enemies. Father, help us to be the children and parents You want us to be. And we ask all of this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.